Last week, I said, well, why are we doing this? Well, it seems like there's a lot of talk about gender in our world, in the news daily. It's almost every day I see something that is a news story related to gender issues. So our culture is talking about it. And as we know, culture often gets things wrong. Their truth is not based on the Bible. Their truth is not based on God's truth. And so I think there's a lot of misinformation out there, and we want to go to God's Word to clarify what Scripture says about gender, because God does talk about it. And so we go to the Bible to figure out what it means to be male and female. And we believe that as we go to the Bible and as we embrace that truth, that God's going to lead us into the abundant life. So you ready? Let's buckle up and let's get going. All right, before I get into any new material, I do want to review what I discussed last week, at least just in summary. Look at those three truths that the Bible communicates to us about gender. And as I read these, I've established a little page there that you can go to, pacoc.net/gender. I'm going to be reading some statements about gender that other people have generated that I think are helpful in our understanding this issue. I'm going to refer to some research. I'm going to refer to some videos and some audios, and there'll be some statements on this website that are not even included in my sermon, but these are resources for you, some scriptures that I'll be referring to as well. And so call that up on your phone, your device, pacoc.net/gender, and you can follow along. And as I said, there'll be more material there than I mention, but most of the material that I refer to will be included on that page. And then if this is your first week here, if you didn't hear last week's sermon, I recommend that you go back and listen to what I talked about last week, and that's available on the app or the website. If you have any problem with any of our technology, you can give us a call, and we'll do our very best to help you find what you are looking for. But here are the three truths from last week's message. Number one, God created humans as two and only two distinct genders, male and female. Number two, both genders bear the image of God. Male and female are equal in dignity, value, and worth. Both genders are indispensable servants in the kingdom of God. And then three, the two genders, although sharing many of the same gifts and traits, each have some distinct and unique roles, especially in regard to the leadership and the authority in the church and in the family. So I'm going to touch on each one of these just briefly. Really, I'm going to try to address number three for the most part this morning. But let me just quickly comment on number one. God created humans as two and only two distinct genders, male and female. Now, this is not a new issue that the church has had to deal with. This has been about all of my ministry for the past 25 years. This has been a ministry. What is male and female? What about the relationships and marriage, homosexual relationships, same-sex marriage? I mean, that's been in the news for a long time. And over the past several years, we at the Park Avenue Church of Christ, realizing that, have devoted substantial time to addressing those issues. One way that we have done that is in our Wednesday seminars in the summer, or actually in the fall in September. We devoted two different seminars, one to homosexuality and one to same-sex marriage, and also incorporated in that discussion just what does it mean for us to be male and female married. And we talked about the marriage relationship as well. So we in the past have, again, devoted substantial time to that. Let me refer you to those seminars. You can find those at this website, the recordings of those teachings, and you can go back to that and look at those issues. At that time, we also presented a statement of belief that we incorporated into our website, and that can be found on our website under beliefs. By the way, our website has been redesigned. I think it's a little bit easier to navigate, especially on your phone. And so if you haven't visited pococ.net recently, go ahead and take it a look, and I think you'll be pleased at how that's a little bit more streamlined. But after the end of one of those seminars, we said we need to present publicly a statement from the church, what we believe on gender, marriage, and sexuality. And so this is a statement that we've shared with you before. Again, it's on the website, but let me read that to you. We believe God wonderfully created two distinct complementary genders which together reflect the image of God. Rejection of one's biological gender is a rejection of the image of God within that person. Genesis 1:27, Matthew 19 and verse 4. We believe that the term marriage has only one meaning. Marriage, sanctioned by God, joins one man and one woman in a single, exclusive, lifelong union as delineated in Scripture. Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19, 5 through 6. We believe that God intends sexual intimacy to occur only between one man and one woman who are married to each other. Therefore, we believe that any form of sexual immorality, whether in flesh or mind, is harmful to the soul and moreover is sinful and offensive to God. Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 28, Romans chapter 1, 24 through 27, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 10. Again, if you have any questions about that statement, it's available on the website. If you didn't catch all that, please feel free to contact one of the ministers, one of the elders, and we'll be glad to talk you through that statement and how we have come to those conclusions. Before I move on from truth number one, man, I acknowledge, man, there are so many complexities in this discussion. And I want to acknowledge that these issues that we are facing in the church and in the world, these are real issues, and they are not going to just go away by issuing a statement or preaching a sermon on gender. Gender confusion, same-sex attraction, these are real issues in our world. And we as the body of Christ, in no way do we want to communicate that we will have nothing to do with individuals who are living with those realities, who are living through those realities. So as a church, we want to show love and support. As a church, we want to walk with you through your journey, whether you experience gender confusion or same-sex attraction or have family members that are experiencing those realities. The church, we believe, has to be a safe place where we can have open and honest dialogue as we all seek to align ourselves with the truth. And if we're not that kind of church, then what kind of church are we? So again, let me reiterate. The elders and the ministers are here for you. We're not experts on all of these issues, but we pledge that we will support you spiritually, and we will do what we can to connect you to the resources and the individuals who can help counsel you through those issues in view of this truth that we have been created, male and female. So if you're struggling with this, I know you're getting a lot of information out there in the world. I encourage you to seek spiritual counsel. The church is here for you. In regard to truth number two, that both men and women are created in the image of God, both indispensable to the work of the church, I think this one is the most clear to me. I mean, this is obvious as we look at the work of the church being done here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ, and as we see the work of the church being carried out throughout the world. Men and women believers are both indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Both are spiritually gifted for service in the church. Both male and female are indispensable to the work of the kingdom. Can I get an amen? All right. This church is blessed by both male and female servants as we live out our spiritual gifts. Let me just pause and address the value our women bring to this church as we carry out the work of this church. Man, we may not be where we want to be, but this church has made efforts to affirm the value of women in the ministry of the church. We have women leading ministries. We have women that serve on planning committees and other committees. We have a woman on our ministerial staff. And let's admit it, we would be lost without our women. We rely on the spiritual giftedness of both men and women. And this isn't new. We see this in Scripture. Exodus chapter 15, Miriam, the sister of Moses, is regarded as a prophet. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Huldah is a prophet, gives advice to the other prophets. Judges chapter 4, Deborah, who is a prophet and a leader of Israel. Acts chapter 21, we have this man Philip, who is one of the seven servants from Acts chapter 6. He has four unmarried daughters who prophesy. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul commends his sister Phoebe, and he calls her a special servant. We have ministry partners with Paul, people like Priscilla and Aquila, that married couple. We have women as the first witnesses of the empty tomb. I mean, we see it all throughout Scripture where women are endowed with the giftedness of the Holy Spirit. And it is certainly true what Joel said in Joel 2:29, "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." In regard to truth number three, there are still distinctions among the roles of male and female. So let me read to you a statement that is from a book called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, edited by John Piper and Wayne Grudem. And again, this is on that page, the gender page that I referred to you earlier. And I think this helps give us some direction as we try to understand the truth of the distinction between male and female in both the family and the church. In conclusion, that means there's a lot written before this, but in conclusion, men sometimes have gone farther than Scripture and suppressed the valuable ministry contributions of women. There are innumerable ministries with which a woman can become involved in order to further God's kingdom on earth. The ministries women do become involved in, however, should be complementary and supportive of the male leadership in the church. Such a supportive ministry does not rule out every public ministry of women when men are present. Many borderline cases depend on the demeanor and attitude of women. There are inevitably some gray areas in applying any basic principle of Scripture. Nevertheless, in my opinion, it is clear that biblical writers consistently ascribe ultimate responsibility to men for the leadership of the church. All right, so where do they get this conclusion? What is the biblical basis for this conclusion? Well, let me point out some pertinent passages in these discussions. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 40. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Now, you need to read the entire context of those verses. I'm going to pull out some verses that especially address male headship, male leadership. But again, I encourage you to get a full understanding of what's going on here is to look at these scriptures in their context, in the context of the book, in the context of the New Testament, in the context of the Bible as a whole. But in the 1 Corinthians passage, let me point out verses 34 and 35. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. In the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, let me point out verse 3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And then in the 1 Timothy passage, let me point out verse 12, 13, and 14. Paul writes, I do not permit, or I am not permitting, a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, we cannot work through each one of these passages in a 30-minute sermon. I would love to work through each one of these passages with you. If you have a question, call me. We can talk on the phone. We can visit in the office. We can Zoom. I'd love to go through these passages with you. And perhaps sometime in the future, in more of a classroom setting, we can really take those passages, understand the context, and get to the real heart of what is being said. What I'd like to do this morning is to look at some common threads that we see in those three pertinent passages that address the role of male and female. And so one common thread that you see in these passages is male headship. Now let me say, if your definition of headship includes domineering, coercion, self-interest, bullying, or any kind of abuse that comes with authority, then you do not understand the biblical definition of headship. And you know, that may be part of the problem when we talk about gender roles. Just understanding what does headship and authority mean from a biblical perspective. And so often when we hear those words, authority or headship, we associate those terms with all the abuses of those terms. Sometimes because we have been victims of that abuse. Male headship in the family and the church is to be modeled by Jesus' headship over man. And that includes self-sacrifice, genuine concern, deep love, and leading people into a deeper and more fulfilling understanding of God the Father. Men, we are called to this role. So the next question is, well, why is Paul making this point? So there's four different possibilities. Why is Paul honing in on this? Well, it could be, number one, Paul just doesn't like women. Maybe Paul's just a misogynist. Maybe he just has something against women. Now, this doesn't seem to be true of Paul. When you read his writings, it hardly seems like him. In his letters, he mentions several women who are co-workers. In fact, many New Testament scholars see the work of Paul, and we may see them from our perspective as limiting women. Many New Testament scholars see that the New Testament, the Bible in itself, actually elevates the role of women. To even talk about women learning would have been quite amazing in the first century. So I don't think Paul just doesn't like women. Second possibility, well, maybe Paul's wrong. Maybe Paul's just messed up here. Well, if he's wrong on this, then what else is he wrong on? Both of these first two possibilities seem to call into question our belief in the inspiration of Scripture. So I think we can dismiss those. Paul just doesn't hate women, and Paul is not wrong on this. Let's look at a couple of other possibilities. Maybe Paul is just a product of his times. You know, maybe these are just all cultural norms that Paul is expressing. And although these statements, when I read those, some of those statements, if you'd not heard them before, or even if you have heard them before, they probably sounded pretty startling to you. But in the first century, where Paul lived in, the Greco-Roman world that Paul lived in, these statements wouldn't have been nearly as startling to them as they are to us, because that was the custom, the cultural norm of the day. So maybe Paul is just expressing a product of the times, the culture. Now certainly there's some truth to this, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 passage. When interpreting the Bible, cultural influences always have to be considered. And so for right now, we're going to keep that as a possibility. Let's go to number four. Maybe Paul is just addressing an occasional problem. Of course, the letters 1 and 2 Corinthians were written to the church in Corinth. The letter 1 and 2 Timothy was written to the evangelist Timothy, who was a minister in Ephesus. And so maybe this is just what's going on in Corinth and Ephesus. Maybe the women there are being overly disruptive. And maybe these passages only apply to those particular churches. And for us to take those statements and apply them to us, not necessarily the conclusion that we would come to. Now again, certainly the context of the recipients need to be taken into consideration. So this is a real possibility. We're going to keep that one on the side as well. So three and four are both legitimate considerations and do need to be considered as we interpret and apply these texts and any texts in the Bible. But I see another common thread in these three passages which seem to call into question those explanations, that Paul is just a product of his culture, or this is simply an occasional letter addressed only to those two particular situations. Let me call you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 34. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 8, or 3 and let me include 8 in our consideration at this point. In 3, he said, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of women is man, and the head of Christ is God. Later on in verse 8, he says, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 through 14, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over man. She must be quiet. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So we see in each one of these passages, there's a reference back in the 1 Corinthians 11 passage and the 1 Timothy passage, a clear allusion back to creation, the order of creation, and then in the 1 Corinthians 14 passage, there's a reference back to as the law says, which I think it's fair for us to assume that since Paul refers back to the creative order in those other two passages, when he uses that broad term law, that he very well may be thinking of that Genesis 1 through 3 as well, the order of creation. So when we see that common thread as well, I think we can safely come to the conclusion that this teaching of Paul is not rooted in custom. It's not rooted in the culture. It's not rooted just in the occasion of those particular churches. These instructions are rooted in creation and therefore is a teaching applicable to churches of all times and all ages. Putting aside all the particular applications of this teaching in the local church, now again, there's lots of other ways this can apply itself to different churches and different times and different places, I believe that this truth emerges. Men, by virtue of the creative order, there is an expectation in the church and in our families to lead spiritually and to be able to teach the spiritual truths. Right, let me share with you another statement. This is from the Gospel Coalition. Again, this is not gospel. We're not adopting this as a statement from the Park Avenue Church of Christ. This is not on the level of Scripture, but I think this statement, which is very well crafted, a lot of thought and study, expertise has been put in the creation of this statement. I think this statement helps clarify to me and hopefully to you what we are talking about. All right, again, this is from the Gospel Coalition, and again, you can follow along with this on that website. We believe that God created human beings, male and female, in His own image. Adam and Eve belonged to the created order that God Himself declared to be very good, serving as God's agents to care for, manage, and govern creation, living in holy and devoted fellowship with their Maker. Men and women, equally made in the image of God, enjoy equal access to God by faith in Christ Jesus, and are both called to move beyond passive self-indulgence to significant private and public engagement in family, church, and civic life. Adam and Eve were made to complement each other in a one-flesh union that establishes the only normative pattern of sexual relations for men and women, such that marriage ultimately serves as a type of the union between Christ and His church. In God's wise purposes, men and women are not simply interchangeable, but rather they complement each other in mutually enriching ways. God ordains that they assume distinctive roles which reflect the loving relationship between Christ and the church, the husband exercising headship in a way that displays the caring, sacrificial love of Christ, and the wife submitting to her husband in a way that models the love of the church for her Lord. In the ministry of the church, both men and women are encouraged to serve Christ and to be developed to their full potential in the manifold ministries of the people of God. The distinctive leadership role within the church given to qualified men is grounded in creation, fall, and redemption, and must not be sidelined by appeals to cultural developments. All right, I want us to talk specifically right now to the men in the remainder of our time. We men need to live into this role. Let me reiterate what I said last week to all of our men. Aspire to spiritual leadership in the church. And if applicable, in your families. And to the young men, begin preparing yourself now to spiritually lead in your families, if that is in your future, and in your church, wherever that may be. And young men, Scripture challenges you right now to spiritually lead in our youth group. Now, it sounds like I'm being hard on men. I'm not. But I do see some interesting and somewhat troubling statistics and trends in our world. So I'm going to refer to a study that has been done by the Pew Research Center. And this is from their website. They are a nonpartisan fact tank that informs the public about the issues, attitudes, and trends shaping the world. We conduct public opinion polling, demographic research, content analysis, and other data-driven social science research. So among their research, they wanted to compare beliefs and practices by gender, male and female. So let me share some of that research with you. The first one, the importance of religion in one's life by gender. Not sure how clear that is from the pews, but for men it's 47%. For women, 57% say that it's very important. Attendance at religious services by gender. Very important for men, 31%. For women, 40%. Frequency of prayer by gender. At least daily, 46%. Of men, 64% women. Frequency of participation in prayer, scripture study, or religious education groups by gender, at least once a week, men, 21%, women, 27%. And then finally, frequency of reading scripture by gender, at least once a week, 30% for men, 40% for women. I think we see a trend. These numbers seem to indicate that men, in some ways, we are falling short of our calling to be spiritual leaders. Or at the very least, we are falling short of pursuing and engaging in the spiritual disciplines that would naturally lead us to spiritual leadership. Let me also share with you this excerpt from an address by Randy Harris, now retired professor from Abilene Christian University. ACU is a college that's associated with the Churches of Christ. And so Dr. Harris has a good feel for what's happening in the Churches of Christ. And he has a good feel for what's happening in American Christianity as well. And so this is from an address that he gave to some ministers and church leaders. And his topic was why the church matters. And so he addressed several concerns that he has for the church to make sure that the church continues to matter in the culture that we live in. So it's about a 2 or 3 minute clip from that. The link to that full address is on that website as well. But let's listen to what Dr. Harris has to say.
And I never know where to put this one in or not, but I'm going to. I think the church is going to matter largely to the degree that we figure out how to address the problem of young men. At the moment we have a problem, in 25 years we are going to have a full-blown crisis. We see it expressed here at ACU, where if our women pulled out of the spiritual ministries that they're engaged in, virtually everything we're doing here in student numbers would collapse in a week. If the guys quit, it'd be a month before anybody noticed. Worldwide Witness is 70 to 75% women. University Scholars is 70% women. Almost all of our ministries are led by the energy and engagement of our women. Our men are underrepresented. They are underengaged. They are underachieving. And if you think I'm talking about ACU, this is true everywhere I go. We can't find a male intern. We can't get guys to come to our youth group activities. Our young adult men are just MIA. Now, wouldn't I be a valuable resource if I could tell you how to fix that? And I don't think it's quite fair to say they're just sitting in their houses doing video games. They play basketball too. And, you know, I always have to be clear in these situations. If you think I'm talking about the disempowering of women, you're not hearing me, because we can't do anything if they quit on us. But we got to think about what's happened here. And it does not appear to me to be just a church problem. It appears to be a broader cultural problem that the church has got to find a way to address. We've got to think about how we create a powerful vision of following Jesus that will appeal to men and women, old people and young people, but young men are jumping off ship. And if we're going to have the kind of influence in culture that we want to have, then we need to have serious conversations about that.
We got to think about how we create a powerful vision of following Jesus that will appeal to men and women. So let's talk about that next week. And we are blessed to be called children of God. We are blessed to serve in the kingdom of God. We are blessed to have many men who serve powerfully in this church, in the kingdom. We are blessed by so many women who serve powerfully. But I think we are burying our heads in the sand if we ignore this issue. Men, we got to step it up. I'm going to turn this over to Basil in just a moment. This is a little bit different sermon this week, last week, next week, but I want to close with just reminding you that God loves you. He loves you so much. I know that He wants the very best for you. And when we go to the truth, that truth is going to lead us to the abundant life. Create that within us individually and as a church. And so we need to continue to seek God with all of our hearts. If you're not a believer, hey, you're here today. You're listening online or listening to this weeks or months afterwards. I want to let you know also that God loves you and He's inviting you into this relationship. As imperfect as you are, God has a plan to make you perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. And for all of us believers, we believe in a magnificent, loving, ingenious God who's created us in wonderful and amazing ways. And come what may, we will continue to adore and worship that God. Let me pray, and then I'll turn it over to Basil. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful that You have called us into relationship with You. Father, when we think about it, we're really awed that we, sinners, filthy rags, undeserving human beings, fallen creatures. Father, it is amazing that Your holiness has provided for us. And Father, it's only because the only thing that is as great as Your holiness is the greatness of Your love for us. and that, Father, you provided for us in Jesus Christ the perfect sacrifice to take each and every one of us who are unworthy, everyone, and make us worthy by his blood. So, Father, we celebrate that. We are thankful for what you've done for us. Father, I pray for those who don't know you, that you would just move your spirit in their lives, that they may understand that you are a God of love and of mercy and of grace, and that everything that you say, everything that you communicate is not to oppress us, but is to free us to enjoy the life that you've created us to live, the abundant life found in following you. And so, Father, if there's any unbeliever listening to this anywhere, anytime, Father, just use your word and your spirit to move them into a relationship with you. But Father, we are going to conclude this time in our service, and we're just going to say we adore you for what you have done for us, and we will pledge in this song that we will stay with you, we will never give up, come what may. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's stand together and sing.